Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships, though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, whatever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member of the body. Yet it boasts of great exploits. How great the forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members in a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
When I was a student preparing for ministry, I went home one weekend, sit in the old family pew, and my pastor read these very words from the letter of James, and then he leaned over the pulpit and addressed me by name. "Watch out, Bill," he said. "James is talking about you and me, preachers as well as teachers. We work with words, we traffic with words, we get in trouble with words." It was a dire warning, and it was true. "Not many of you should be teachers," says James. He's not talking about standing up in front of a class or working through a curriculum. His concern is public speech, particularly within the church. Those who stand up in front of a congregation must watch what they say, because they will be judged with greater strictness. And you thought it was easy for us to find a worship leader on a Sunday morning. Fact is, and you know it, the number one fear of most people is public speaking. Standing up, looking at a group of people, opening the mouth and saying something, hopefully something important. This is a tough thing to do, and for some, this is downright terrifying, even if the words are already scripted. And it's true, even for a few of us who speak for a living. When I was starting out, I went over to visit a mentor for an afternoon, local pastor. His name's Harry. And Harry had inside his pastor study a small restroom. I said, "What's that about?" He said, "Last stop before the pulpit on Sunday. I get nervous." It reminds me of those old black and white pictures of Iroquois Indians when New York was being built, and they were working construction and walking the high beams of skyscrapers. Anybody remember those? Apparently they had no fear of heights, or if they did, they could push the fear out of their minds. And I think if they were ever to stop and think about the risky venture of what they were doing, they would have stopped in their tracks. Public speaking can be like that. Sometimes it just happens. You open the mouth, you're all prepared, you're ready to go, and the wrong thing emerges like a stale belch. Of all the verbal mistakes I've made, I make them all the time, the biggest happened at my baby sister's wedding. I stood before her in her beautiful white dress. He was in a tuxedo, his brow glistening with anxiety. They wanted me to preach and preside, so I read the text that day from the third chapter of Colossians. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, and patience. And I pointed out that these words originated in the baptismal sermon. In the early church, the new Christians gathered at the river to be baptized. They shed their old garments. They stepped into the water. They were dunked in the name of the Trinity. Then they stepped out of the water to be adorned with a new white robe, representing how they had cast off old bad habits and took on a new life. So, I said to them, as nice as this gown and tuxedo are, I bet you can't wait to get out of these clothes. There's a snicker over here, a guffaw over there, and suddenly, like a wave, a ripple of laughter. My sister began to shake. He turned fire engine red. This is what Presbyterians talk about. And I couldn't understand it. I looked at her. I mouthed the words. What did I say? She said in a voice loud enough for everybody to hear, you just told us to get naked in the midst of our wedding. And with that, the sanctuary erupted. My throat froze up. I forgot the rest of what I was going to say, and I didn't dare say it anyway. My mother is glaring at me. My father is smirking. So much for the Kodachrome moment. All of us make mistakes when we speak, says the letter of James. All of us. That lets no one off the hook. It's not an excuse, it's a description. And it is well rooted in the wisdom tradition of the scriptures. If you were able to bear that long assortment that was read to us from the book of Proverbs, the human tongue is deceitful, evil, malicious, slanderous, false, poisonous as a serpent, full of lies, crafty, proud, mischievous, naughty, perverse, backbiting, and flattering. And yet there is the possibility that the tongue can be kind, melodious, fair, just, wise, wholesome, and righteous. As I mentioned before, my mother-in-law passed away gently on Wednesday morning. And yesterday, as we remembered her at her funeral, I leaned forward when the pastor read a line from the final chapter of Proverbs. It goes like this. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. An apt description. And then by contrast, I watched the highlights of Thursday's Supreme Court hearing. And I found myself hungering for wise words and the teaching of kindness. We know what is at stake with our words. James looks out the window at a raging forest fire. It cannot be contained. The fire destroys. The conflagration feeds on itself. It becomes all-consuming. And James makes no bones about this. The tongue is a fire, he writes. It is set on fire by hell. How great is the damage created by the human tongue, and the destruction creates more destruction. If you don't believe this, just start a good juicy rumor by the time you go home today. See what's burning by the time you go to bed. He goes even farther to say that the human tongue cannot be tamed. Horses have their bridles to direct where to go. But no one can tame the tongue, says James. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It sounds pretty grim, doesn't it? And James is aware of the contradiction, or at least the paradox. Out of the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. We praise our God and Father, and with the same tongue we curse those made in the image of God. That's the paradox of having a voice. It can go either way. As followers of Jesus, the continuing question is, how do we want it to go? Some would say, let's watch our words, swallow our anger, and bite our tongues. James actually begins that way in this paragraph, declaring, if you're perfect, you can guide your tongue. But apparently he doesn't know any perfect people, and neither do we. And the psychologists will tell us whatever we speak is actually what's lurking somewhere deep in the crevices of the heart. The context isn't important because it's applicable to any number of situations. One psychologist quotes Sigmund Freud, who said that when someone is caught in a lie or in danger of being exposed as a fraud, a dysfunctional person of low character will always respond to direct questions as an emotional outburst to avoid responsibility, and then to place themselves as the victim. Johnny, did you eat my cookies? Mom, it wasn't me. Johnny, there are crumbs on your lips. Mom, you always make cookies for my sister and never for me. Johnny, why are you lying? Mom, you are so unfair. And 7-year-old Johnny is ready to hold public office. James gives his warning. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers or sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us, make many mistakes. Do we see what's at stake? It's more than making mistakes, it's the fraying of public trust, pulling apart of relationships. And if you cannot trust somebody else's words, you cannot trust their hearts, because the words reveal what's in the hearts. They reveal whether we can be trusted. You make a mistake, well, confess it, admit it, request forgiveness, and make amends. That's Christian Ethics 101. We can move ahead with confession and forgiveness. It will take some hard and direct work, but we can move ahead. But if we lie, distort, deceive, misdirect, or blame somebody else, well, we've got the story about that one. You do those things, and you end up being thrown out of the Garden of Eden. It's that simple, and it's that tragic. So what James is pushing us toward is the honest life, the unembarrassed life, the integrated life, the life of everyday holy wisdom. And this comes from above, from the dominion of God. And there are ways to welcome this gift and to cultivate the garden of God's peace. I like what James teaches in chapter 2. You must understand this, my beloved. He calls them his beloved, so there's a word of praise. Let everyone be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for anger produces unrighteousness. So rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your soul. Whose word is that? It's the word of God, the implanted word. If you've heard God speak, the word is planted somewhere in you. It's like a seed with the potential to bear good fruit. And the garden then can grow, but it must be weeded, carefully distracting all the distractions and distortions. And with time, patience, faithfulness, the seed can grow. So the careful gardening of the soil is one way to grow as a human being and as a follower of Jesus. Another way is to fill ourselves up with words that build up and brighten. Compliments go a long way. For instance, You played that psalm remarkably well, like you always do. Could we do this with one another? The words that brighten begin to grow in their own. Like Kathleen Norris, the writer, says about her own struggles with depression. She says that depression would descend on her like a dark angel, as if she was being invaded by a shadow that grew when she wasn't looking. A medication helped with some balance, so did talking with a therapist. But by far, she said, the greatest medicine came in reciting words that didn't originate with her. She discovered the Psalms in Scripture, or rather, the Psalms found her. She would chew on them, just small bites, sometimes nibbling on a phrase for an hour or a day. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Hope in the Lord. And the more she did this, she said, the dark angel of depression began to fight back and chase the psalms away. But as she stayed with the words from God, they grew inside her. They grew larger. The demon drifted away. Now, we're not talking about a magic potion or some empty incantation, but dwelling in the words that God speaks. Whether we find them in the written page of Scripture, we remember them in our hearts. I ponder this sometimes. What would happen if all of us spent more time with the Bible, not merely to understand it, but to let it in? What happens if we were to replace all the negative words, the terrible words, the combative words, with other words like redemption, hope, grace? What if we could chase away the words of the devil with the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ? Now, surely we can all watch what we say, listen before we speak. The world would be a better place if more people did that. Like the lady who confessed in Pennsylvania Dutch country to me one time, my tongue tripped over my eye teeth and I couldn't see what I was saying. Pretty good. But God's mission is even greater than that. Each day we are invited to welcome the Christ that he sends. The Redeemer who is known by his speech. You know how he speaks? With truth and with grace.